Well, what's happening a week on Saturday? It's the beginning of something special. Do you know what? Well, it's the start of our prayer week, a week of special prayer meetings. Are you planning to come? Do you think you'll be missed if you don't? Do you think it's that important that the church meets together to pray? What's your attitude to the Wednesday prayer meeting? To the Sunday prayer meetings? Have you ever been to the men's prayer meeting? Or the women's prayer meeting? Have you been there on a Tuesday to pray for Christianity Explored? What do you think would happen if we never met for prayer? Well, let's open our Bibles at the book of Acts. I'm sure you believe in the power, the vibrancy, the reality of New Testament Christianity. Well, how did the New Testament church pray? Do you think we should pray as they prayed? Well, let's do a brief survey of Acts, seven episodes. Episode number one, Acts chapter 1, waiting in Jerusalem. Now, before the risen Christ ascends to heaven, he makes a promise, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The world is about to change, and change forever. From this tiny community of believers, the kingdom of God is going to spread in every direction. Christ the King is going to ride in the chariot of their witness, conquering sinners everywhere, even to the end of the earth. But not yet. Wait for the Spirit, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so as they watch Christ ascend into heaven, they turn round and do what? Well, verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Having received the promise of the Spirit, they pray for his coming. And do you notice how they prayed? Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. They joined together with one mind, one heart, one purpose, and they pray on. So where do we find them on the day of Pentecost? Praying on. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So episode number 2, the Spirit comes. It's the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It's the Spirit himself proceeding from the Father and the Son. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, verse 2. All of God is here. In all his majesty, God fills the place. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. That's surprising. Our God is a consuming fire. So as he's poured forth on that Pentecost day, the imagery is vivid, moving, dynamic. God himself has come amongst us. But who fetched him? The promise, yes. But who prayed the promise down? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're praying on, aren't they? They were all with one accord in one place. Having received the promise, they pray on, and they pray on until the day that promise is fulfilled and the Spirit of God comes down. Now, of course, everyone's asking, when the Spirit comes down, what does this mean? And Peter, standing up, says, I'll tell you exactly what it means. The Jesus you crucified, verse 32, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses.
Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What's become of the rejected Jesus? He's been crowned Lord of all, and he sits at God's right hand on God's throne. In the very seat of deity sits the true man, the true God, and all power and honor and glory are his. He is king. He reigns. He commands the universe. He executes the eternal plan of God. He's coming in to judge the world and to punish his enemies. Till I make your enemies your footstool. But before that day of his return, there is another day. The gospel must be preached to the end of the earth. And so as Peter preaches, and God's Spirit fills that word that he preaches, 3,000 are saved. And on this Pentecost day, this feast of the first fruits, we have the first fruits of that harvest which no man can number. Where does it all begin? Before ever Peter preaches, before ever they cry, men and brethren, what shall we do? Before ever Peter says to them, you must repent and believe. Before they gladly receive the word, where does it all begin? This great day. It begins in the prayer meeting. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They've been praying on, praying for the promise. Episode number 3, the fledgling church. Chapter 2. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So what were the priorities of these new Christians? What are your priorities? Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Of course, because you can only live out what you know. And if you're to grow as a Christian and go on to maturity, then you must feed upon the Word of God. Would you boycott the preaching on a Sunday? What else do they do? Fellowship, verse 42. It just simply means they shared their lives with each other. It's a shared life. Would you deliberately isolate yourself from God's people? Is that what Christians do? Is that what young Christians need, to have nothing whatsoever to do with any other Christian? It's unthinkable, isn't it? And verse 42, in the breaking of bread. We sit at the same table because we're members of the same family, and the family belong together, don't they? And we're all persuaded, and we're all convinced, and we tick all those boxes. But then it says something else, verse 42. And in prayers. The sense of it is they met for set times of prayer. Those young Christians, those new disciples, that fledgling church, under the oversight of Jesus' apostles, what did they do? What was vital, essential for their spiritual life? They met together to pray. So, Christian friend, do you divide that last one from all the others? If you say, yes, of course we must have God's word. Yes. Yes, of course we must share our lives with each other. Oh, if I'm invited back on a Sunday evening, of course I'll go back to somebody's house. Oh, we want to be together. Yes to the Lord's table. But they won't miss me at the prayer meeting. That's an optional one. That one doesn't matter so much. Actually, that one ought to be a footnote in our Bibles. And I won't miss out if I don't come. It's not essential for a young Christian to be at the prayer meeting. What are the priorities for young Christians? Well, the New Testament says it's the prayer meeting. So is it? Is it the priority? And if I'm an old Christian, if I'm an old stager, what sort of example do I set to the young ones? If the young ones come, will they see older Christians there, taking a lead, setting an example? Episode number 4. A major setback. Come with me to our reading, Acts chapter 4. Now, up to this point, things have been going wonderfully well. They must have felt euphoric. Thousands have been saved. And they're thinking, well, we're still only in Jerusalem. Thousands have been converted. We've yet to go into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Maybe all Israel will turn to Jesus, the Messiah. But now the disciples face their first major setback. And what a setback it is. Because the Jewish leadership en bloc, the Sanhedrin, they seek to outlaw, as they see it, this new sect. This dangerous new sect that's arisen. And verse 17 of chapter 4, we eavesdrop on their discussion. Verse 17, but so this spreads no further among the people that has severely threatened them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. They can't even bring themselves to say whose name it is. It's, of course, the name of Jesus. And Peter and John are hauled in, verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. So there are threats. They're being blacklisted. They're not even to speak in the name of this Jesus. That must have come as a great shock, mustn't it? Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And Peter and John's words must have sent shockwaves through the church. All these new Jewish believers, they've not been with Jesus. Suddenly, they're on the wrong side of things. So what do they do? Verse 24. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Faced with their first major setback, they hold a prayer meeting. You may have read this week of the martyrdom of three believers in Turkey. All young men, one German, two Turkish, and they'd been murdered by Islamic extremists. They were tied up. Their throats were cut. And before the two Turkish brothers died, they were tortured. They leave behind one fiancé, two widows, five young children. Daddy's not coming home. And aside, really, the widows, because the media have been wanting to know what they think. And as the widows have been questioned, they haven't called for vengeance. They haven't called for justice. The widows have publicly said that they forgive those who've perpetrated this wickedness. Makes you feel ashamed, doesn't it? We get offended by the little things we do to each other. And here are these women whose husbands have been brutally tortured and murdered. And they forgive those who've done it. It's a rebuke to us, isn't it? But Daddy's not coming home. At the funeral of one brother, 400 attended. Christians from all over Turkey. There are very few Christians in Turkey. But from all over Turkey, Christians came together. Nothing more comforting than being with your own people, is there, in times of distress. Then being let go, they went to their own companions. They just got to go to their people. They're in distress. They're threatened. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to be with the family. And in Turkey, three have died, but the threats continue. The threats continue. There are lots of other dads and sons and brothers going out on their day-to-day business. Will it be them next? Wouldn't it be easy just to be pulling the reins a bit and not be quite so conspicuous as a Christian and not witness so clearly to Christ and perhaps to keep my mouth shut and not to live as I should live? Wouldn't that be easier? So it's a time for mourning and therefore it's a time for prayer, isn't it? Faced with such opposition. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. I wonder, Christian friends, if we were living in Acts chapter 4, if we were believers in Turkey today, would we not think it a wonderful thing just to be together? How much we would appreciate one another. And not just to be together, but to pray together. Wouldn't we feel the urgency? What could be more important than raising our voices to God with one accord? But Amy Park Chapel in Twickenham is not Acts chapter 4. And neither is it Turkey. It costs me nothing, really, to live for Christ in this country compared to what other brothers and sisters have to face. We're not Turkish believers. Is that why we need to be talked into these things? Talked into meeting together to pray? Is that why the church prayer meeting for some doesn't occupy the place that it should? Is that why I can let myself get away with saying, I'm busy this week? Has the devil so becalmed us that he daren't wake us up? Because if we're woken up, we might start praying. So it's much easier just to calm us and soothe us and lull us to sleep. And how do they pray? Verse 24, and when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. What sort of music do you like? Classical? Jazz? Country and Western? Pop? What if when the band, the orchestra, came together, they all played different tunes? But they don't, do they? They play as one. Verse 24, they prayed as one. They symphonized their request. One heart, one voice, one plea. Do we know that? And how do they pray? So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They begin with God, don't they? They begin with an all-surpassing vision of the majesty of God. They say, Lord, you are God. There are some people who only contact you when they need something. There are some people who contact you just because they want to spend time with you and be with you. Which do you prefer? The ones who are only there when they need something, or the ones who are there just because, well, you're a friend? Which friendship seems more real? Do they begin with their requests? They begin with God. Having had a shock, their souls move to God in conscious communion. They say, Lord, you are God. Christian friends, don't just get your requests to God. Get your souls to God. That's what prayer is. And you see, when we meet with God, when we say, Lord, you are God, however big the problem is, suddenly, in the light of the majesty of God, it shrinks down, doesn't it? Doesn't seem half so big. And having begun with God, they now set his word before him, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They quote the opening words of Psalm 2. And those words were fulfilled when the nations and the rulers in microcosm, Herod, Pilate, Jews and Gentiles united together in the death of Christ. But the conspiracy goes on. Psalm 2 is about his great worldwide conspiracy against the Lord and against his Christ. They conspired against the head, Jesus. But the conspiracy goes on. They're now conspiring against his body, the church. And as the conspiracy fulfilled God's purpose, then when they put Christ to death, verse 28, so in this present trouble, we're no less under God's sovereign hand. Do you see how strong and assured prayer becomes when we stand on the solid ground of Scripture? So natural to them, isn't it, to start quoting Scripture? They know it. It's in their bloodstream. And how strong their prayers become because they know the Word of God. But there's more. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? That's just the first verse of Psalm 2. There are 11 more verses. How does that psalm end? It ends with the exaltation and triumph of the Messiah, that he's king, that he will take possession of the nations. And those he doesn't conquer by his grace in the gospel, those who refuse to kiss the Son, he will destroy in his wrath. Now, when again you get that theology in your mind, who then is the Sanhedrin? Who are these little men with their threats? Can they really shift into reverse the progress of God's kingdom? How puny and tiny their threats now seem. They can sooner blot the sun out of the sky than they can conquer the Son of God. And you see, now assured of God's promises, they boldly ask, verse 29, now, Lord, now it's the time to make their request. They've begun with God. They're standing on his word. They know the promises. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So will God answer this prayer for boldness to keep on speaking God's word and not to cower under the threats? Will God continue to be with them in the future as he has wonderfully been with them in the past? What do you think? Alan McNabb, this week he was, well, last week at the Banner Conference, he was saying that if you want to make someone's ears prick up, say to them, I remember when you once said. And you think, oh, did I say that? What did I say? And if I said that, are they now going to have a go at me because I did say that? Are they going to hold me to account for my words? Makes all our ears prick up, doesn't it? I remember when you once said. Don't you think God's ears prick up when his people say to him, I remember when you once said? Lord, in the light of what you've said in Psalm 2, look on their threats. Grant what we need. Of course God will answer. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The place is shaken. Now, we come to the prayer meeting. We don't expect something big cracks to appear in the wall. Maybe we should expect. But we can, as God's people, as the spiritual building, be shaken, can't we? God's Spirit comes down, and we're never the same again. Having the Spirit come down in such power to equip us, to give us boldness, so that the kingdom of God rolls forward. And did you notice this? And I want to stress this. It was all who were at the prayer meeting who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone in that room who had met together to pray, it was they who were filled with the Holy Spirit. All who were at the prayer meeting, not those who weren't there, but those who were at the prayer meeting. Those who weren't there didn't receive. Those who were there did receive. That sends out a powerful message, doesn't it, Christian friends? Doesn't matter if I'm not there. They won't miss out. I won't miss out. That's why often you get two churches in one church. Get an inner circle who are all there and are all filled. You get an outer circle who say, well, it's not that important. Well, time's pressing on. Episode number 5. An impossible obstacle. Acts chapter 12. Threats have turned to murder. Acts 12, James has been executed. Peter's next. Herod holds all the aces. Chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Come on, Peter, get out of that. So what does the church do? Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, the obstacles are insurmountable, aren't they? The church is opposed by the Jews, they're opposed by the king, they're opposed by the sword, there are all these soldiers armed, and they're opposed by the prison walls. How'd you get out of prison? The only weapon they've got is prayer. So that's the weapon they wield. And prayer fetches the angel from heaven, and the angel fetches Peter from prison. And how did they pray? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, offered to God for him by the church. That word constant, it can also mean fervent, earnest, unceasing. The root of the word means to be stretched out. The sense of it is this: such is their desperation, they can only find relief in prayer. They're really on the stretch. And they can only find relief by raising their voices together to God. James is dead. Now they've got Peter. What are we going to do? We must pray. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by some in the church, by most in the church, says in my Bible, by the church. Everyone felt the burden. They united together in prayer. That's why when Peter's released, he knows where to find them, at the prayer meeting. Though, of course, he can get out of prison, he can't get into the prayer meeting. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "I don't think it's Peter." They say, "Oh, it's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, he's banging on the door outside. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter can't be outside because we're praying for him in prison. Now, what does that tell you? They pray for his release, and when he's released, they don't believe it. I find that so encouraging, because it shows that, yes, they had faith, but their faith was mingled with unbelief. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? None of us here can say, "I have great faith." All of us here will say, "I've got great unbelief." But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, faith mingled with unbelief. When they came together to pray, faced with impossible obstacles, faced with their own unbelief, God hears. Isn't that thrilling? See, there's a power that's to be found in gathered prayer that's not found when we pray alone. That's why Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Says Jesus, "I bind myself to God's people, to the prayers of God's people when they pray together, in a way that I don't when they pray on their own." If you want power in prayer, if you want the world to change, then meet together to pray. If two or three agree and ask, "I'll do it. I'll do it in a way I won't," if you're just on your own. Special promises for gathered prayer. Do you still have any doubts about the priority of the prayer meeting? When did we last put ourselves on the stretch in united, constant, fervent prayer? Episode number 6. We're nearly through. A new initiative, Acts chapter 13. I remember Jesus' words in chapter 1. "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Well, the gospel's been going out. It's gone from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The gospel's now knocking on the door of the Gentile world, the world beyond the Jewish world. And as we come to chapter 13, we have this sense we're walking with destiny. We're standing on a threshold of a great moment in redemptive history. It's Psalm 2 again, isn't it? Christ is conquering the nations. But who will go? Who will preach? Who will take the gospel into the Gentile world? Who will go on this first missionary journey? Chapter 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now why did they fast and pray? Why not just pray? Why fast? Well, by saying no to legitimate things, breakfast, lunch, and tea, they're sending a message to God. I'd rather forfeit my food than forfeit this issue. I can live without my meal, but I can't live without sorting this issue out. By the strength of my no to legitimate things, I want you to know the strength of my yes to your will. So they fast and pray. Something Christian friends we need to think about, isn't it? When we're presented with issues and we want to know God's will, yes, let's pray, but maybe we need to think about as a church at times fasting and praying. So how does the gospel break into the Gentile world with Paul and Barnabas? Yes. But before then, it begins with the church gathering to pray. Then having fasted and prayed, they sent them away. Final episode, number 7, we'll call it Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Come with me to Acts chapter 20. Now, the end of the chapter is Paul's third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. Before he gets to Jerusalem, he stops at Miletus. He sends to the Ephesian elders. They meet him there, and he talks with the Ephesian elders. He exhorts the Ephesian elders. And before they part, at the end of this time he's spent with the Ephesian elders, we read chapter 20, verse 36, And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. It wasn't enough to exhort them. They must pray together. There was nothing more instinctive, nothing more natural for the New Testament church than to pray together. Second nature, just to pray together. Is it second nature to us? When we part, when we go our ways, when we spend time together, in our homes, sometimes outside, other times, to pray together. And what happens when they have prayed? Verse 37, Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for all the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Do you see? They've prayed together, and now they can't bear to part, can they? Nothing unites our hearts like united prayer. Christian friends, is there anyone you're out of sorts with? Maybe you're out of sorts with the church. You know, we sort of get that feeling and we start talking about the church as though it's some abstract thing, but actually it's people. People we know and love. The church. It's people you know and love. It's your brothers and sisters. The church. And you feel out of sorts. Or maybe it's just a particular brother or sister you're out of sorts with. Well, if you're serious about the cure and you want it put right, then get yourself to the prayer meeting. Because you'll have no time for the church when you're together around the throne of grace, when you're together, come to the Father. You'll have no time for distance and differences with a brother or a sister when together you're seeking the Lord's face. Nothing binds us together like meeting together to pray. Well, 7 episodes. What if the New Testament church hadn't prayed? Well, we can say no Pentecost. No power in preaching. No progress of the gospel. What if the New Testament church hadn't prayed? It would have been a defeated church, there would have been a dead Peter, and they would have been a divided people. No wonder Satan labors hard to keep us indoors on a Wednesday and at other times. I think he labors perhaps harder for that, doesn't he? Than almost anything else. Because he's not afraid, is he, of a prayerless church? What's he got to be afraid of? He's completely unaffected by a church that won't pray, by people who won't meet together to pray. Nothing to fear at all. Now somebody's thinking, yes, but isn't God sovereign? Of course, God, you know, doesn't God always fulfill his will? Yes, of course God is sovereign. But God has decreed that he will work in answer to our prayers. God does give us promises, but God always then says, you must pray the promises down. You have not because you ask not. Don't come to me and say, look at God and say, well, he's given us the promise. You pray the promise down. Because without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. And I want you to know your complete dependency upon me, a dependency which you discover only when you meet together to pray. What did the disciples say to Jesus? They say, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to witness. Lord, teach us how to do works in the church. Lord, teach us to pray. And how does he teach them? Where does he begin? He says, Our Father. You're to pray together, he says. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you want my kingdom to come, if you want my will to be done here in this grubby, cold, dying world, to be done here as it's done in heaven, then our Father, meet together, pray it down. The church always, always, always goes forward on its knees. Matthew Henry says, when God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is to set them praying. Christian friend, are the lost going to hell? Are there people on the edge of the kingdom of God? They're not yet there, but they're so close. Are our children unconverted? Are we facing opposition and setbacks? Are we facing impossible obstacles, strongholds of Satan? Are we troubled by sin, temptation, backslidings, the things I discover in my heart, the wicked man that I am? Are we in the midst of heartaches and hardships? Are we standing on the threshold of major decisions and initiatives? Are we as on fire for God as we might be? Are we speaking the word of God with boldness? And are we as united and humbled and surrendered as we should be? Are we filled with God's Spirit? Has he come down upon us? Are we a people saturated with God? Are we jealous for God's glory? Is the kingdom of God everything to us? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we believe in New Testament Christianity? The answer to all these questions is found in the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is the making or breaking of this church. If we're a praying church, then we have all the rest. Everything else comes if we're a praying church. But if we don't pray, let's at least be consistent. Let's close the church. Let's turn off the lights. Let's shut the clubs. Let's not bother next Sunday. Let's hand over the field to Satan and say, you have won. You've conquered. Do we still have to be talked into coming and committing ourselves to the prayer life of the church? Jesus said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full.